You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Hey, today I want to start a brand new series called Understanding the Assignment. Understanding the Assignment. This is going to lead us through this serve month, through the month of November. And I just want to be clear, okay? I want everyone on the same page. This is a sermon series on serving, okay? It certainly is a sermon series on serving. And each week, we're going to focus on a different area where God wants us to serve. I think there's some specific areas that God has called us out in Scripture to serve in. And today, what I want to do is I want to lay the foundation on which we'll build upon. Okay, so today is important for the rest of the series because we're going to lay the foundation and then the rest of the series will build upon that. I was raised as a PK. Anybody know what a PK is? Any PKs in the room, raise your hands. There's a few of us. Okay. Pastor's kid. I was a pastor's kid. I was raised as a pastor's kid, born into a pastor's home. It's all I ever knew. And every year, we went to this state ministers conference down in the Tampa Bay area. And every year, starting the year I was born, we stayed at the same hotel. For 40-something years, I stayed at this same resort. And it was crazy. It's a little place. It's now called Little Harbor. It's right outside of Ruskin, Florida, and it sits right on Tampa Bay. And my family stayed at this same resort every year, and some of my fellow PKs, pastors' kids, and their families, they also stayed there. And at night, after the convention, it was usually at night, there were church services, and after the church services, once we were teenagers, we would go out to eat without our parents. And one of us would have a car, or maybe a few of us, and so we would all, you know, carpool together, and we would go and get something to eat afterwards. And in Ruskin, there is this little hole-in-the-wall restaurant called Granny's Country Cooking. Granny's Country Cooking. In the North Florida, more Central Florida area, you'll see these little hole-in-the-wall restaurants, Granny's Country Cooking, in a few places. And at the time in Ruskin, there were not too many other choices. And so The restaurant is described online. I looked it up. It's described online. Here's one of the reviews. A low-key diner for familiar comfort food. A low-key diner for familiar comfort food. The key words here are low-key. Okay? Which, according to the online definition, here's what that means. Not elaborate or showy. Something modest or restrained. I would say that pretty much sums up our experience at Granny's Country Cooking. It was not elaborate by any means. It was not showy. You didn't go to Granny's for the service. You didn't go to Granny's for the food. No. You went to Granny's for the convenience of it because it was the only place to eat in Ruskin at the time. It was the only place close enough in driving proximity for us teenagers, and so that's where we went. And this one particular night, I'll never forget it. This one night, me and my friend Jason, we went to Granny's Country Cooking, and we were going to eat a late meal. And the waitress came to the table, and she brought water. You know, as they often do, she brought water and set it down, gave us some menus, and she said, "Y'all look over the menus. I'll be back in a few moments to get your order." And so she left, and. I think we took a few sips of our drink, and when all of a sudden my friend Jason noticed in the bottom of his glass, there was something white in the bottom. It was dried milk in the bottom of his glass. And as you can imagine, it kind of grossed us out a little bit, but I was thankful it was his glass, not my glass. And I'd have probably just died. I'd have probably just fell over in the booth and just died right there. But he handled it well, he did, and he got the waitress's attention, and she came back over to the table. And very discreetly, he didn't cause a scene, he didn't want any other customers in the restaurant to hear this. He pointed it out to her. He said, "Ma'am, I think there's some dried milk in the bottom of my glass." And if I'm lying, I'm dying, man. Channeling her best flow from Mel's Diner impersonation. This lady looked at him and she said, "Oh, honey, don't you worry about that. There's no extra charge for that milk." It was classic. It was classic. And here's what I got to thinking about. That experience, that type of customer service, it was rare in those days, unless you were at a place like Granny's. I mean, because In the late 80s and early 90s, there was this craze, especially in the business world, where in the service industry, there was this major focus on building the business through customer service. And so there were books, there were training videos, there were conferences, seminars, all geared to give customers a five-star experience when they come into your establishment. Apparently, at Granny's, they'd never heard that before, okay? That was foreign to them. But many of you that lived in the late 80s and throughout the 90s, you know what I'm talking about. Customer service was a priority. Something has changed in the world. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, if we're honest here today, we could probably all agree that the service industry is not what it once was. Let me quickly say this, okay? Here's my disclaimer. There are exceptions, okay? There are exceptions. And I know there's some fine people in this room right now that work in the service industry that you take pride in what you do, and we thank God for you. But I want us to look at it as a whole, because the service industry is not what it once was. Hotels are not what they once were. They're just not, because I know there was a time when you would stay in a hotel and you had housekeeping every day. And now you're lucky. I mean, it is a rare experience for it to be every other day. I have stayed in some hotels, and unfortunately, I have to travel sometimes, and I don't like it. I like being in my own bed, but I've stayed in a lot of hotels, and there's been moments when I've been in a hotel for 3 and 4 days and never once had housekeeping. And that's just different, because I remember that there was a time when you had housekeeping service every day. Most of your big box stores have elected to incorporate these self-checkout lanes rather than in-person cashiers. And that's interesting to me, because that's not what I was raised with. That's not the world that I remember. In many restaurants today, you no longer pay your server. Now, sometimes there's a kiosk at your table, and you pay the key, you know, you swipe your card there, or there might be a QR code on the receipt, and it lets you retrieve your bill, and you can pay online. The service industry has changed, and with the implementation of AI, it's only going to become less personable. You know this, right? Okay, maybe you don't. Maybe this is an awakening moment for you. Maybe you could care less, and I'm the only one that it bothers, okay? But here's my concern. As society progresses, it is increasingly easier for us to become self-absorbed in our day-to-day living. Like it's more about me. It's more about, you know, what I want. We're in this consumer culture, and often culture tends to bleed over into the church. And it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? I think church should influence culture, not culture influence church. But nevertheless, the church is in danger of becoming consumer-based, and in many aspects it already is. You didn't know you were coming to church for this today. I know. I'm catching some of you off guard. Well, it's just not my musical taste. They're not singing it to you. You know the song wasn't written with you in mind. It's to him. It's more about his taste, not your taste. Well, you know, it just, they don't make me feel welcome. Who did you make feel welcome? If you want friends, show yourself friendly is what the scripture says. Well, what can the church offer me? What can it do for me? It's about me, myself, and I. It's this consumer mentality attached to church. But the message of the gospel has always been about others. It's always been about someone else. The message of the gospel, once you have that experience with Jesus Christ, it's really not about you anymore. It's a mandate on our life to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not about me anymore. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are signing up to live a life of testimony through our lives and how we live our lives. And so we have an assignment, and here's the assignment. If you want to understand the assignment, here's what it is. We have a good understanding of what that assignment is because Jesus explained our assignment at the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so here it is. I'm going to share it all with you. And I want you to consider this. It was a works-based society that Jesus was that he showed up in. When he left heaven and became one of us, he showed up in a works-based society and to a people group that believed in dotting the I's, crossing the T's, and they had to get it all right to be in right standing with God. So it was all about them and what they could do. And the teaching of Jesus was out of the ordinary for them. And so even the religious leaders of that day, they were constantly trying to prove their worthiness. And they had this overwhelming desire to look holy in the eyes of others. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Because Jesus, he gives us this assignment right here. He gives us the assignment. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I want to forewarn you, I'm going to hit you with a lot of scripture today. So if you are taking notes, you need to have your pen ready at all times, okay? Because today is just one of those days. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Here we go. Jesus is speaking. Sermon on the Mount. Multitude listening. Here's what he says. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me read verse 16 one more time. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, I need you to understand this is not about personal gain. It's not about personal glory. Jesus defined it. He says, your good works are to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called to let our light shine through our good works, not so that we can be glorified, but so that he can be glorified. And that's the assignment. If you want to know the assignment, if you want to understand the assignment, it's this: good works that give God glory. That's the assignment, and that's what we're going to be talking about all month. It's about good works that give God glory. Father, I need your anointing for the next few moments. I don't want to teach anything that is heresy. Lord, I don't want to teach anything that compromises your word. So anoint me, Lord. Put words in my mouth that you want me to speak and block anything I say from the listener's ears that is not in accordance with your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have really prayed hard about this message today because I really don't want to get this wrong. I don't. Before I continue, I want to ask the critic in the room not to tune me out until I'm finished, because I'm about to say some things that I know are going to catch some of you off guard. I'm going to make some statements that will seemingly go against some of our beliefs, even things that I've taught, even things that I've said. And if you're not careful, you're just going to hear bits and pieces, and it's going to feel contrary to what the Word of God says at times. But I'm going to show you the Word of God, okay? So I promise you, I'm going to back it up with Scripture. And if you know me, you will trust that it will be brought into balance in just a few moments. But I promise you this, I'm going to say something here that's going to, it's just going to catch you off guard a little bit. And if I don't, then you have my permission to contact me with rebuke and scriptural correction, okay? Don't bring me your opinion, but you can contact me with scriptural correction if I get this wrong. My email address is zbradshaw@destinycommunitychurch.org. Okay, all right. Good luck with that. Here it is. You ready? Here it is. This is probably the most controversial statement that I'm going to make. In heaven, in eternity, not everyone is going to receive the same reward. If you've called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, I need you to understand that you are not guaranteed the same reward as other believers and other Christians. I know. But tread lightly, Pastor. By definition, a reward is something that is given in recognition of one's service, effort, and achievement. I know, I'm digging my hole deeper. I know. It's something that is given in recognition of one's service, effort, and achievement. Our salvation, if you're a believer in Christ and you have been saved, if you know that you are going to spend eternity with Christ Jesus, if that's you, our salvation is the same. That's not what I'm talking about. Our salvation is the same, but I'm going to show you our rewards will vary. They will. I recently read a story about a young soldier who was boarding a plane, and there was this little girl who noticed the marksmanship medal that was pinned to his uniform. And throughout the flight, she just continued to look back and stare and just admire the medal that this soldier was wearing. And finally, she couldn't contain her curiosity anymore, so she finally got up the nerve and she asked the soldier, she said, "Where did you get that medal?" And he didn't really want to be bothered. He was polite but very disinterested in having this conversation. So he just looked at the little girl and he said, "The Army gave it to me." And at those words, she was no longer impressed. So the little girl replied to him with a stern voice. She says, "Well, in my Brownie troop, we have to earn ours." Hear me today. Listen to me, church. We are assigned for good works. Don't miss it. It's in Scripture. It's very plain. Jesus said, we are to have good works, that they are to shine before men so that he can glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are assigned for good works, and our good works will produce rewards, but they have to be earned. They do. And I want to explain this to you. Because I know that I'll have to stand before God if I don't explain this, if I don't teach this to you. I know that one day I'll have to stand before God. And on top of that, I don't want you getting to heaven and having to face what I'm about to teach you and be unaware of it and then look at me when we get to heaven and be like, "Why didn't you ever teach me that?" And so today, I'm just going to lay it out there, and then you can do with it whatever you want to, okay? But here's what I want you to understand. There's two judgments that we have to face. There's two judgments. The first one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. This is very important. John 5:24, Jesus said these words. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So Jesus gives us a way around this judgment at the great white throne, okay? Romans 8:1, the Apostle Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So according to Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, we understand that the great white throne of judgment, we know that when we stand there before a holy and righteous God, it is important for us to have Jesus Christ on our side. As I've explained many times, he is our advocate. We have to have him when we stand there, okay? And those who put their faith and trust in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they find salvation from eternal judgment. That's the promise that we have. Those who choose not to trust in Jesus are essentially saying that they are opting into their own ability to pay their own debt. And unfortunately for them, I mean, this is the reality, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's worthless. We can't be good enough. We can't do good enough. We can't good our way into godliness. Therefore, we need God in order to stand righteous and to stand holy before a holy God. Ephesians 2:8-10, and now some of you are going to come back on board with me because now you're starting to feel it a little bit, but here it is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Hear me. By grace you have been saved by faith. "And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our works. We cannot do anything to get into heaven except receive the finished work of the cross, the finished work of grace in our lives that has been extended to us through Jesus Christ. That's it. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So church, understand, salvation is not achieved. It is only received by faith. You can't do anything to gain it. You can't do anything to earn it. But what you can do is freely receive it as a gift from Jesus Christ. Amen? So just to be clear, you cannot earn your way into eternal salvation. You can't do it. You can't. So now all the skeptics are back on board with me. I get it, okay? You cannot earn your way into eternal salvation. You can try as hard as you want to. You can work in the nursery every Sunday and Wednesday, okay? You can direct traffic in the parking lot in the blistering sun and the pouring down rain, and I'm so thankful that you do. You can arrive early every week for band practice and be the last one to leave. You can faithfully cook for section community potluck parties and make sure no cats are on the counter when you're doing it and just be a great Christian. You can work as hard as you want to, okay? Hear me, you can do all of that, but the truth is you're still not any more saved than someone who just accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior 10 seconds ago. Okay, so I want us to get the right picture of this, okay? Because we're not a church that believes that we're saved by our works. We're not. We understand salvation. We understand the free gift of salvation and that it does not come from what we do for the kingdom of God. I can show you this. Jesus was hanging on the cross between two thieves. One of them sarcastically harassed Jesus. He challenged him that if he really was the Son of God, to save himself. The other one looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at that man that day and he said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." He never had an opportunity to serve. He never had an opportunity to greet people at the doors. He never had an opportunity to reset the sanctuary in between services. He never had an opportunity to make a difference in the kingdom of God in this life, yet he was very much as saved as I am today. In that moment, Jesus looked at that thief and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So you don't have to do anything to earn salvation except believe in Jesus Christ. That man's past and what he did or didn't do for the kingdom were not in question. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God and he put control of his destiny into the hands of Christ and he entered into eternity that day. Your salvation is a free gift from God. Amen. We are not saved by our works. We are saved for good works. And there's a difference. Because when Christ has entered your life, there has to be a transformation that takes place. A heart reset. And when that takes place, it's going to cause you to want to do good. Good works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved for our works. So with that being said, there's the second judgment that the Bible speaks of that so many people don't tell you about. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's different than the great white throne judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a reality that's often neglected by Bible scholars and teachers. And it's probably because it's a little hard to reconcile this judgment when the Bible clearly states that we're not saved by our works. And so it's just easier sometimes to avoid this whole topic. Because there's definitely some statements that are made in the Bible about our works. And so in order for you to understand it, in order for me to grasp it, the first thing you have to realize is that this judgment is not about salvation. It's not. It's not about salvation. As a matter of fact, only those who have received salvation through their faith in Jesus Christ are eligible for this judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Again, sin is not the subject at this judgment. That was paid for by Christ. We'll be judged at this moment for our faithfulness in Christian service. I can see the look on some of your faces. You're still having a hard time buying into it. Selfish works, hear me, even as a believer. How many of you know that sometimes it's hard to get it right as a believer? I would love to tell you that everything that I do is of pure motive. I would love to tell you that I try. But man, sometimes I fail at it. Sometimes I might do something nice for someone, not just because I want to see Christ glorified, but because I want them to see Rocky glorified. Is that bad for me to admit? Like, there's moments in my life that I might do good for someone because I want a little recognition for it. But the scripture tells us that selfish works or anything done with wrong motives will eventually be burned up. And what we have done that is of lasting value in the kingdom of God, that's what will remain. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. He said, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So he's not talking about salvation here. He said they're going to be saved, but there will be some works that will not last. They will be burned up and there will be no reward for them. Have you ever wondered if someone is doing something for the right reason? Have you ever wondered if the motives are pure? Listen, it's like that kid that really wants something from their parents. Like they've thought this thing through. They need something from their parents. And in order to get what they want, they clean their room, they take out the trash, they're on their best behavior. Why? Because they're acting that way not out of obedience, they're acting that way out of selfish desires. I'm gonna do good, I'm gonna be good, because I need mommy and daddy to give me something. Paul said that at the judgment seat of Christ, those works will be burned up. Only works done for the right reasons will remain. And then he said, those works will produce rewards. That's what will be rewarded. The only way that I can really, and it's so finite, but I'm going to try it anyway. The only way I can relate this to us is imagine that you have worked your entire life to experience retirement day. And you get to that day. You get to that age of retirement. But on that day of retirement, you lose it all. Imagine that on that day, your house burnt down. The day you retired, you've worked your whole life. You've paid it off. But your house burns down. Your car is stolen. And then you lose all of your money and investments. You made it. You retired. You even survived the fire. But you have nothing to show for it. And church, I'm just wondering, just humor me for a moment. What if that moment in eternity could look and feel the very same way? It's like, I survived the fire, but I have nothing to show for it. Because I didn't serve him with a pure heart. I didn't serve him with the right motives. If you have pure motives and lasting fruit, the Apostle Paul said, you will receive rewards, and our rewards in eternity are based on our faithfulness, our obedience, and what we do to bring glory to the kingdom of God after we are saved. Hebrews 6 and 10 says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do." That's works, and it's rewarded to the faithful believers. And you have been created to make a contribution, not just to be a consumer. God designed us to serve, and we're not saved by our works. We are saved for good works. And you've probably heard this phrase before, another jewel in the crown. You've heard that. You know, someone does something nice, someone does something good, someone puts up with someone. It's like, hey, you've earned another jewel in the crown, right? Maybe there's something to that, or at least closely related. And I'm running out of time, so I don't have time to cover all of this. But we will be rewarded in heaven for what we do on earth. Us as believers, we will be rewarded in heaven for what we do on earth. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Don't come to me and tell me we will not be judged by our works. We will, not according to our salvation, but definitely for our rewards in heaven. Matthew 16 and 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Revelation 22 and 12, Jesus in his own words says this, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. He's coming to reward us. You are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. You are rewarded by your works for the Lord. History tells us that when D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, when he was dying, that on his deathbed, some people say that his last words were, earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day. Man, what a glimpse of eternity. And again, I don't have time, but scripture tells us that there's five different crowns that we can earn. Five. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's the imperishable crown. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's the crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about the crown of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the crown of glory. And Revelation chapter 2 talks about the crown of life. There's at least five different crowns that the believer can earn. There might be more. There might be more. I'm almost certain there probably are more, okay? But there's five that I know of that we can find in Scripture that we have proof for. Have you ever went to pay your bill at the store, maybe the restaurant or somewhere, and that cashier or that server tells you that you have rewards, would you like to use them? And I'm like, of course, because you may shut down tomorrow. And you're not shutting down with my money, okay? You're not shutting down with my credits. You know, I'm going to use it right now. Just this past week, I stopped at CVS and at the checkout. And yes, I went to the clerk, not the self-checkout. Something about the people connection there. I went to the clerk, and as she's scanning my items, she looks at me and she says, she said, will you put in a phone number? And I never put in my number. I always put in Mandy's number. I just don't want you having my phone number, okay? And so I put in Mandy's number. That's where all the rewards, they go through her and all that. So I put in Mandy's phone number, and the cashier looked at me. She said, you have $10 in reward. Well, I do. Would you like to use them? Yes, I would. But please don't tell my wife, okay? And so I have no idea if heaven will have unexpected rewards. I tend to think probably, but I do know that those five possible crowns can be earned. And I don't have time to go into detail. I've taught them in the past. And if you've been here on Wednesdays, you've probably heard me teach on those five crowns before. There is a danger in teaching what I'm teaching you. I understand that. It's probably the reason why so many scholars and teachers shy away from this. But please understand, the sole purpose for being rewarded crowns is not for our own status or for our own personal exaltation. If that's why you're working in the kingdom of God, if that's why you're doing good deeds, then you're looking to glorify yourself and not the Son of God. You're not looking to glorify the Father. You're looking for self-gratification is what it is. When we are in eternity, we will not walk around boasting of all of our personal achievements. That's not what it's about. There's no status in heaven. Though we will be rewarded differently, we're not going to be segregated by title, by achievement, by status. We're not going to seek to boast about our own accomplishments and our own achievements. Look at all the crowns I have earned. That's not what it's about. But as I have taught before, our crowns in heaven do serve a purpose. Our rewards in heaven serve a great purpose. I believe that Revelation chapter 4 gives us a hint of what we will do with those rewards in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, John gives us a glimpse of the throne room. And here's what he says. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns. They lay their crowns before the throne. They say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." And it's the reason why he created us. His crowning achievement. And so my question is this. When you get there, and I'm not even questioning your salvation, but when you get there, what will you have to offer him if you haven't earned those rewards? What will you have to lay at his feet? Some people will get to lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. We'll get to lay our crowns at the feet of the one who traded his royal crown for a crown of thorns. We'll get to bestow upon him the glory and the honor. And I don't think it's something we have to wait for. I think it's probably a good practice now to start realizing that every good thing that's in my life has to be laid at his feet. That every achievement that I have, every success that I have in my life, it should not belong to me. I have to take it off and lay it at the feet of Jesus in my worship to him. Queen Victoria became the ruler of the British Empire while she was still a teenager. She reigned from 1837 until her death in 1901. Not long after her death, a story appeared in a London newspaper that highlighted her faith in Christ. And the story said that once at the conclusion of a sermon that she approached the preacher and she said these words to him. She said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come during my lifetime." When the preacher asked her what her desire was based on, she said, "I would like to lay my crown at his feet." This should be the desire of every believer. I want to earn rewards in eternity for no other reason but just to lay them at his feet. I want to lavish all that I have done on the one that did it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.